Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. So glad that you're joining us today. Hope that your day is going well and hope that you have had the opportunity to spend some time in God's Word. And we are so excited about the opportunity to bring to you today the message that was given on Memorial Day. And I know that's a few weeks ago as you're listening to this broadcast, but I wanted to share just a few things about Memorial Day. What an important holiday that is for us as Americans. You know, Memorial Day was actually established to honor the brave people who died serving in the U.S. military during the Civil War. And way back in May 1st, 1865, in Charleston, South Carolina, right at the end of the Civil War, a group of people gathered together, men, women, and children, and they buried the bodies of those who have fought in that war. Union soldiers were buried, Confederate soldiers were buried, and then a few years later, Union General John A. Logan declared that there would be a date to remember those who died in the Civil War, and he chose May 30th, 1868. And the reason he chose that particular date is because there was no major battle fought in the Civil War on that particular date. And then 9 states also continued on with celebrating Memorial Day. And then it was actually a proclamation that was given to us in 1950. Congress agreed upon having a resolution issuing a proclamation, and it was going to be the final day of May. And then in 1968, it was actually signed into law. And so since then, we've been celebrating it as a federal holiday. So Memorial Day is an important day. There's a difference between Memorial Day and Veterans Day. Veterans Day is always November the 11th. Memorial Day is always the last Monday in May. So on Memorial Day, we remember those who gave the ultimate sacrifice, their lives, so that we could have freedom. Veterans Day, we honor those who are still alive, who have fought for our nation and fought in many different conflicts, and so we honor them who are living. But on Memorial Day, we remember those who gave the ultimate sacrifice. You know, as you think about the whole matter of war and why we have wars and why is there constantly battles going on, I was reading a book one time, and it says that in all of human history, there's only been about 200 years in which we did not have a war going on somewhere. Now, that's pretty amazing when you think about it, because we have about 6,000 years of human history. And when you think about that, 6,000 years and only 200 years that we can actually identify as war-free years. You know, James talks about wars and why do they come? Why do we fight? Why do we have these battles? And we're going to be going through a series in the book of James, and I'm calling it Functional Faith in a Dysfunctional World. And we're going to be going through that on Mondays on the broadcast starting next week. So I'm looking forward to that. But James chapter 4 says this: "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire, you know, your pleasures that you have, and they are warring in your members? You lust and you do not have, you murder and you covet and you do not obtain. You fight and you war, and yet you do not have because you do not ask." James reminds us that we should ask and that we will receive, because he who asks must ask believing, not asking amiss. And so you think about this whole matter of believing. On May 31st this year, the year 2020, is the day of Pentecost. And that's going to be on a Sunday, the day of Pentecost. It's 50 days after Easter. When you think about the day of Pentecost, it's an interesting day in the life of a Christian. It's a day that we remember the establishment of the New Testament church. If I could just bring you up to speed, just in case you're not familiar with what happened after Jesus died on the cross and then he rose again on that first Easter Sunday almost 2,000 years ago. But then 40 days later, he ascended up to heaven. That's where Jesus ascended up to his Father. And as he's ascending up to see his Father, he gives some promises before he ascends. And he says, "I must ascend so the Spirit of God may descend." 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descends and the church becomes a church. Now, what is interesting about what happened there is that the disciples received the Holy Spirit 10 days prior to the rest of the church. So Jesus ascended, he leaves the Holy Spirit descending upon them, and they spend 10 days in fasting and praying for the establishment of the church, which begins on the day of Pentecost. An unbelievable event unfolds as the church is started, and on one day, literally thousands of people are converted to Christianity. Now, when you think about how profound that is, those early saints were able to get the gospel out into every known person within the first 100 years of Christianity. Within the first day of Christianity, the church being established, literally thousands of people are being saved. Now, this is amazing because they really had no background in the faith. Now, if they were Jews, they understood that the Messiah was coming. They understood what was going to happen. But those who were Gentiles had no understanding of what was about to happen. They had no background in it. They weren't raised in the faith. They were believers who received the gift of salvation. It is an amazing thing when you think how God put together the church. So I want to spend just a few minutes today talking to you on this subject of Memorial Day. And I've titled the message today, Revive Us, O Lord. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 85, and this is an interesting psalm. It is actually a song that is sung, and we have four different stanzas to this particular psalm, so I'm going to go through these four stanzas with you today, give you some background information before we get into the psalm itself. As you look at the book of Psalms, it's very interesting as you go through all of the psalms in the Bible, and you may notice at the top of each chapter heading, there's always like a little phrase, and for example, on Psalm 85 that we're looking at today, it says, to the sons of Korah, or may say attributed to the sons of Korah. Now this beautiful psalm with that phrase, the sons of Korah, is actually attributed to 11 different psalms in the Bible. These poetic psalms include Psalm 42, Psalm 44 through 49, Psalm 84 and 85, Psalm 87 through 88, and Psalm 42. And as we look at this, that kind of caught my attention, the sons of Korah. I go back in my mind to Moses, and remember when Moses was leading the people in the wilderness, there was an uprising. It was called the Rebellion of Korah. And if you'd like to read that story, it's actually found in Numbers chapter 16, and it demonstrates the very grim consequences of trying to usurp the authority of God or trying to usurp the authority of God's messenger. You know, Korah was the oldest son of Izhar, and as we look at him, he was actually part of the tribe of Levi. This would be the ruling tribe. This is the same tribe that Moses came from. This is the same tribe that Aaron came from. As a matter of fact, Korah was actually the cousin of Moses. And as they are going through this wilderness journey, Korah is looking out and says, you know what? Moses, he thinks he's the only one that God speaks to. I want him to know that God can speak to me just as much as he can speak to him. And he gathers together others who felt the same way, and they felt like Moses had too much authority over them. And they said, well, Moses, who you think you are leading us like this? We have the same God that you have. We have the same Spirit of God living within us. And so they challenged Moses' authority. It amazes me how well Moses responds. He doesn't get all bent out of shape. He doesn't get all worked up about it. He just says, now listen, let me tell you how you can know whether or not I am serving God and whether I am in the position that God wants me to be in. He says, if you gentlemen die of natural causes, then you know what? You're right. If you don't die of natural causes and something happens that takes your life early, then you know that I am right. Moses no longer gets those words out of his mouth when all of a sudden fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that were a part of that party of the rebellion of Korah. Scriptures tell us that strange things happen. An earthquake takes place with this fire, and some say this is just actually the pits of hell opening up and consuming Korah and those who are following him. It is an unbelievable story. It is a true story. As a matter of fact, in Jude, it actually refers to what happens to this particular rebellion. And Jude gives us a very firm warning. He says, woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and they perished in the Korah's rebellion. Now, Jude only has one chapter, so that's verse number 11, if you'd like to check it out. In the end of this rebellion, 14,700 Israelites actually died because they revolted against Moses. So as we look at Psalm 85, I was like, why in the world is this psalm attributed to the sons of Korah? I mean, they don't sound like the kinds of people that we'd want to attribute a psalm to. But I want you to know that God is a God of forgiveness and God is a God of reconciliation, and God can restore in your life what the locust hath eaten. As we look at the history of what happens between Moses and David, we discover that the sons of Korah actually began to get their act together. They got right with God and they began to serve the Lord. They were still part of the tribe of Levi and they were still wanting to be servants of the Lord, even though some of their forefathers made some very bad mistakes and they rebelled against Moses. God had a plan. And so the sons of Korah, as we get to the book of Psalms, now have a new position. They are the prompters. They are the worship leaders within the church. They are involved in the tabernacle. They are involved in leading the congregation in praise. And so oftentimes when David would write a psalm, The sons of Korah would take that psalm and they'd put music to it and they would sing it before the congregation. And so that's what we see here in Psalm 85. And the reason I call this Lord Revive Us Again is because if we get into Psalm 85, we discover David crying out to the Lord and he gives this prayer, and it's really a prayer of a patriot who is praying for his afflicted country. He pleads out to the Lord. And so stanza one would be Psalm 85 verses 1-3. And David is crying out to the Lord and he says, remember my past. Verse number one, you Lord showed favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and you covered all of their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Now, don't you love what David is reminding God as to what God did in the past? Revival breaks out when I remember God's past blessings. Never forget what God did to you when you were born again. Do you remember that day? That day when your life was put on the solid rock? That day where your life turned around? That day that you received that gift of salvation? In Acts chapter 3, we realize that we must remember the past blessings. Acts 3:19 says, therefore repent and turn back, so that your sins may be wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. We are reminded that when we get off track, we've got to look back. Go back to where we came off track, remembering that as you look at this whole aspect, is an aspect of God's forgiveness. And if God is giving us forgiveness, maybe we need to reach out and forgive somebody else. You know, forgiving somebody doesn't erase the bitter past necessarily, but a healed memory is not a deleted memory. Instead, forgiving what we cannot forget creates a new way to remember. We change the memory of our past in the hope of our future. Clara Barton, if you are not familiar with that name, was the founder of the American Red Cross. If you ever had the opportunity to drive through New Jersey on the New Jersey Turnpike, there's actually a rest area called the Clara Barton Rest Stop. And as you stop in there, you can see some information about her. She was one day talking to a coworker, and this coworker reminded her of a vicious deed that somebody had done to her many years before. But Clara acted as if the offense never actually even took place. So this coworker says, well, do you remember it? Her friend says, well, no, came Barton's reply. I distinctively remember forgetting it. Now, isn't that amazing? I distinctively remember forgetting it. When you think about forgetting things, there are some benefits to forgetting things. I think you ought to forget the offenses that come against you. Don't nurse them. You know, a hurt that's nursed and rehearsed never gets better. As we forget the offenses that people have done through us through forgiveness, God begins to heal our memory. Did you hear the joke about the three older women who had bad memories? The first woman gets halfway up the stairs and she can't remember if she's going up or down. Then the second woman stands in front of a refrigerator and says, I can't remember if I'm getting something out of it or if I'm here to put something away. Then the third woman says, well, I'm glad I don't have your problems. And she goes, knock, knock on wood. Oh, is that somebody at the front door or the back door? I know that's kind of a corny joke. That's a typical dad joke. But you know, when you think about your memory, yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery, today is a gift of God, which is why we call it the present. Too many, I believe, will miss personal revival in their lives because they are harboring resentment and unforgiveness of something that happened in their past. So today, maybe you want to spend just a minute and pray and say, Lord, would you allow me to remember your mercies in my life? Would you, at the core of my life, be merciful to me? And would you allow me to show mercy to others? So if revival is going to take place in your life, you've got to remember the past and you've got to deal with the past. Stanza number two is that I've got to remember the present. Verse number four. David says, restore us again, God our Savior, and put away your displeasure toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in us? Show us your unfailing love, Lord, and grant us your salvation. Now, revival starts when I desperately cry out to God for a change. There's four things that the psalmist is begging God to accomplish. He uses this word us four different ways. Number one, he says, Lord, restore us. We are hopeless. We are removed from God and we can't fix this displeasure that he has with us. David secondly cries out, not only restore us, but revive us. We are joyless. We are miserable. We are stagnant. We need to be stirred up. We need to be revived. I think about this particular term, and maybe this is a funny way of looking at it. Years ago, I heard an evangelist share this, and he says it's like an old fish tank that you have, and everything settles to the bottom, and you're thinking, well, it doesn't look too dirty in this fish tank, until you take something and stir up the bottom. And then you realize just how filthy that water is. So we cry out to the Lord and says, Lord, would you revive us? Would you allow us not to be stagnant? Would you allow us to be filled with your joy? And then thirdly, David cries out to the Lord and says, show us. We are loveless, and we are so far removed from your love, we need you to show it to us. We have forgotten how to love because we have been removed from your love. Not that God has moved, but we have moved from him. So we cry out, Lord, would you show us your love again? And then number four, David cries out to the Lord and says, grant us what we have lost. Give to us what we have lost. There's this lostness in our lives. We cannot find our way. Grant us salvation. That's what we need, redemption. Grant us direction in our lives and purpose in our lives. David realized that the past was incredible, but things have changed. The culture has changed. And in the process of that changing culture, something has gone horribly wrong. You see, my heart and my spirit can easily drift from the Lord. But Ezekiel reminded his people that God can give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, and he can remove from you in your inner heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I was thinking the other day about where we are as a culture and how far our culture has been removed. Now, there's some people that say in order to reach a culture, you have to identify with a culture. And I understand that to a point. But I also understand that Jesus said this, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. I think we are wise to understand where the culture is and realize where the division within our society comes from. There are basically four areas of division right now in our country. Now, this is not original with me. I heard a guy share this. His name is Tim Keller. Pastor Tim Keller is the founder of Redemption Church in Manhattan, and now he's no longer pastoring that church, but he's out doing what he's calling a redemption project, which is establishing churches in the cultural centers in the cities of our nation. He says there's four basic divisions within the United States. Now, as I go through these four divisions, I think you're going to be easily able to identify with them. And as you listen to this, you're going to say, you know, it seems like one political party identifies with two of these issues, and the other political party identifies with the other two issues that we're about to speak on. You will see very clearly where this division is coming from. You will also understand that God's word and the Spirit of God and God's people can bring about reconciliation in all four of these areas. Now, we cannot compromise on these four areas because these are biblical truths that we as believers must understand and embrace, and we must live out in our lives. Here's the first area of division within the United States. We would call it a racial division. As I am recording this broadcast, we are experiencing those who have experienced racial division, those who have experienced law enforcement coming against them based upon their color of the skin. So Paul addresses this matter, and he says, you know, as a Christian, there's neither Jew nor Greek. You know, when you think about this matter of reconciliation, God is not concerned with the color of our skin. God is concerned with the heart issue. Where is our heart? The one thing that we all have in common is that we all need a Savior. We all are separated from God. I think the way we can best bring the races together is bring them together in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Realizing that when the world comes and is reconciled with Christ, it doesn't matter what your background is, it doesn't matter what your skin color is, you will not be looking at people based upon their color of their skin, you will be looking at people as where their heart is in relationship to God. Well, there's a second area of division within our nation, and we could call this economic or social division. We could say those who have wealth versus those who do not have wealth. We are quickly becoming a two-caste system where these individuals who have a lot of money will be ruling versus those who do not have a whole lot of money. It seems like the middle class is slowly being eroded away. When you think about this whole matter of economic division, the Bible talks about this. The key, I think, is understanding that we as followers of Christ look at money not as something to be loved or worshiped. That is not the bottom line of our lives. We learn from Scripture very clearly that Paul says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You see, you can love money and have a lot of money, or you can love money and not have a whole lot of money. It's an issue of the heart. Paul says we've got to learn to be content in whatever situation that we are in. If we have a lot, we praise God for that. If we don't have a whole lot, we praise God for that as well. So those are two first major areas of division within our nation, racial and economic or social division. And then number three, there's actually a division over life. And some would say this would be the division over abortion, whether or not we should or should not have abortion, whether a woman's right to her body trumps the life of that baby that is in the womb. And when we think about issues of life, we're not only talking about abortion, we're also talking about end of life. If somebody get to the point where they're no longer contributing to a society, when they're no longer economically contributing, should we just ease them on out? Well, see, the Christian has a high value of life, both the unborn and those who maybe have needs, special needs, those who struggle in the end of their lives. You know, we believe that life is sacred. We believe that God has created every person in the image of God. We believe that God has a purpose for everybody even before they were conceived. God has a purpose for us. And so Jeremiah talks about that. And so as followers of Christ, we have a high view of life. The life of all people is to be reverenced, and the life of all people is sacred. The fourth area that is an area of division within our nation is an area that we would call, for lack of better terms, a division over sexuality. And what sexuality is, you know, this whole matter of who can I have sex with? How is God wired me? Am I able to have sex with another man if I'm a man, or another woman if I'm a woman? I am able to do whatever I want when it comes to this matter of sexuality. Now, the ironic thing about this particular argument as we look at this division within our nation, when you look at racial division, the reason that we should be respectful of the various races is because race is sacred. God created us the way he created us, and there's a sacredness to your nationality and to your race. But I want you to also know that there is a sacredness to sexuality. You see, God designed us in such a way that we are designed for one man, for one woman, for one lifetime. This is a sacred union that God created. You see, sex was God's idea. And so God created it, yes, for the matter of procreation, but also for the matter of pleasure within the confines of a biblical marriage. And God also understands that sex is a sacred union between a husband and a wife, and it is a symbol of the sacred relationship that we have with God. So these are the four divisions within the United States. And so I want us to pray that we'll see revival take place in our nation. And may it begin with the churches across our nation. Well, there's a third stanza to Psalm 85, and that is, we've looked at the past, we've looked at the present, now we've got to look at my preparation. Getting ready for revival. Psalm 85 verses 8 and 9 says, I will listen to what God the Lord says. Now, not what I think. Now, notice what David is saying. He says, I'm not sharing you what I think. I'm not sharing with you what I feel. I'm not saying what others say. Don't we tend to do that when we want to create an argument for why we believe what we believe? We say, well, I think this. Or we say, well, this is what I feel. Or, well, everybody else thinks this. No, David doesn't do that. He says, I will listen to what the Lord says. This is what he says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants, but let them not turn to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in the land that God has given us. You know, we think about listening. Here we are to listen to what God says to us. Listening is a powerful way to show that we love somebody. When you think about listening to somebody, I wanted to share with you a story that was actually given by a missionary in Japan. Now, if I wasn't on radio, I could actually show you what I'm explaining. And so I want you to get in your mind me holding in my hand a glass full of water. And as I'm holding this glass full of water, it is right up to the brim. And I want to add more into that water. Let's say that's more truth into that cup of water. And as I do that, as soon as I add more water to that cup, because it's already at the brim, it's going to overflow on the floor. So he says this, sometimes in our zealousness to share the good news, we can overdo it. We can just pour it on. And then that opportunity, that water is wasted because people's cups are already full. But when we take the time to listen, and I take a sip out of that cup of water, now there's room for me to give more truth to that person. So I want you to know that revival will take place when I wait upon the Lord. Well, there's one last stanza that we look at, and that's stanza number four, and that is God's work. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth like the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. So we see the last step here is actually trusting God to work things out, allowing his faithfulness to meet together, his righteousness to meet with our peace. This is a prayer for love, for righteousness, and peace. So I want to close our broadcast today praying for revival. So Lord, will you not revive us again? Would you allow us to be stirred up with the things that stir you up? Would you allow us to look at our past but not dwell there, but look at the past to learn from our past? Would you allow us to be living in the present, being a blessing to those that we come in contact with? We cry out to you today, revive us again. Amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.